world tries to get us so sucked in to wanting more that all of a sudden, wanting what we want becomes our God almost. And we just want to recalibrate our hearts this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to look at David. We're going to look at Nathan. And I'll set the stage for you here in just a moment. But what I want to talk today is, as I've titled it, is just a little bit more. In other words, when is enough enough? A person's answer to this particular question is going to reveal a lot about them because it's a matter of the heart. When you're asking yourself, or when I ask you the question, when is enough enough? When do you have enough in your life? Well, the answer that you give is really going to reveal a lot about you. It's going to show you what's going on. Am I a greedy person or a giving person? Am I secure or am I insecure? Am I patient or angry? Am I rich? Am I poor? And in this message, what we're going to do is attempt to answer the question, when is enough enough? Because there's this malady of more out there. We always have to have more. Let me read you a story to just kind of set the stage. There once was a young girl whose parents took her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. These shrines were all over the city, by the way. In fact, there was one right down the street from them. And there she saw the opportunity to buy a piece of heaven, simply known as a happy meal. Why, if I eat this, the people said at the shrine, you will be happy. May I have it, please, said the little girl. She asked her parents, I must have it. I don't think I can live without it. At first, her parents refused and said, no, no, no. This is just an advertiser's marketing ploy. If it hooks you in, it just drags you right in with an easy-to-break toy. That way, they can double their price. But you don't understand, the little girl cried. She knew that her parents wouldn't just be buying her fries and a cheeseburger and a plastic toy contraption. They would be buying her happiness forever. She was convinced that there was a Happy Meal-sized hole in her heart, a void that was placed there that could only be filled by the Happy Meal. She knew that her soul would not rest until she had the Happy Meal. So they said, she said, I want a Happy Meal more than anything else in this world. And if I get it, I will never ask for anything else again. Parents, you ever have your kids say that to you? No more complaining, she said. No more demanding. If you give me the Happy Meal, I will be content the rest of my life. Her father thought, well, this has got to be a pretty sweet deal. So her parents decided to buy it. As the story goes, it worked. Why, she grew up contented, grateful, a joyful young lady. She lived peaceably, and there was never, ever a complaint in her life. Her life in many ways was hard, though. The man she married turned out to be a louse. He abandoned her with 3 small children and no money. The kids themselves became a disappointment. They dropped out of school, sponged off her meager resources, and eventually left her as well. When she got older, Social Security never gave her much, so she lived from hand to mouth, day in, day out. But she never complained because she had eaten that Happy Meal. She would think often about it. I remember that Happy Meal, she would reminisce. What great joy I found, and her heart would be warmed by the memory of the Happy Meal. Just as she predicted, it brought her lifelong satisfaction, and she lived happily ever after. The end. This book never sold any copies. As a matter of fact, it failed before it even got out of the marketing shoot, because life doesn't work that way, does it? If it was just easy enough to buy a Happy Meal and that would take care of all the problems in your life, we would all be happy, right? But we're not always happy. Life has a way of throwing curveballs. There's always challenges that are coming our way. And many times it's too easy to just say, if God would just do this, or if they would just think like I do, or if they would just change, you know. But this morning, the Lord's challenging us to look inside here first and say, what is it that I need to focus on? I want to share with you today 3 keys that I believe we need to put within our heart when it comes to overcoming this malady of more, this desire to always have more. Because I don't know about you, but there's things that I want in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting things, is there? There's not. It's not a trick question. There's nothing wrong with wanting. I want lunch today. I'm counting on that, okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting a car or a house or to get married and have kids and all those things. But when it always has to be more, when that's your focus and when that's your attention, it kind of becomes your God. So there's things that I've wanted in life, but as soon as I got the thing I wanted, it was just not very long until I wanted something more. I wanted something else. You know, sometimes we can say kids, they're so cute and adorable. They're so naive, though, to think that a Happy Meal would bring them true happiness. But I would like to just kind of pose the question, are we really any different than those kids wanting a Happy Meal? I think our Happy Meals and our toys are just bigger and more expensive. There's things that we want, and we feel like if I just have this, then I will be satisfied. But there's some keys that the Lord wants to give us, because happiness doesn't come in the things that you have. You can be, you know, you can be happy that you have a home. But what we're going to learn is, what do we need to cultivate in our hearts so that we can overcome the temptation to always want more or to always have more? Johnny Carson, many people know who Johnny Carson is. He did the talk show or the Tonight Show, and he was called the king of one-liners, right? And he seemed to be one of the happiest guys alive. But in an interview with one of his closest friends, they asked him this. They said, is Johnny really that happy? And his reply was this: you know, Johnny is probably one of the saddest men I know. He's always looking for a good time, but never finding it. As a matter of fact, if you go look throughout history, and I'm not going to take time to name names, but a lot of our comedians and our funniest people are sometimes the saddest ones, because they're always looking for the laugh and the thrill. They're always looking to fill that void within their life. A man by the name of Howard Hughes, you may know that name. Howard Hughes was a multimillionaire, one of the richest men in recent history. And he was once asked this question. Multimillionaire, had buku bucks. And they said, what would it take to make you happy? And here's his answer: just a little bit more. What would make you happy? Just a little bit more, he responded. I pose the question to you today. What would make you happy? Is it just a little bit more? Is it focusing on what you can get, or is it focusing on what you can give? What would it take to make you happy? What would it take to satisfy you? Is it a new dress, a new car, a new toy, more money, more time, more respect? Just a little bit more. You know, we live in a world that we like stuff, don't we? We like to have things. It's one of the reasons that buffets are, they're great, because you can eat till you just gorge yourself. And one of the places, if you get to know me well enough, you've probably heard enough, you know I'm a foodie, okay? I like different foods. I like to go to different places. One of my all-time favorites is anything that's all you can eat, basically, right? And one of the places we would go to if we were ever going into the Chicago area, when we picked up our intern, Megan, we took a reason to go to Texas de Brazil. Have you ever heard of that place? It's a Brazilian steakhouse. You've seen them. They got them in the Quad Cities by different names. But it's an all-you-can-eat, and they cook all these different meats, anything from, I don't know, lamb to duck to steaks, filet mignons, all the different ways. It tastes so great. And what they do is they give you a card, and on one side it's green, on the other side it's red, okay? So what you do is these waiters and waitresses will walk around with this amazing manna from heaven, all right? It's been cooked to perfection. And they will walk around and they look at your table, and if they see the green card up, they'll come over to your table and say, would you like some? And you get to decide, yes, I want some, or no, I don't. There's times when I've had five people lined up at the table waiting to serve me some of this food. And I would eat and eat and eat until finally, which, you know, I'd flip that thing over and say, I gotta stop for a while, because I got a whole buffet table over here to go to and eat off of. I would enjoy that so much. Now, there was a cost to consider. You know, you paid for what you were getting, but then it was all you can eat. I would stuff myself to the point where my body would be crying uncle. It would be tapping out, saying stop, but my brain would say, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Because after all, I got to get my money's worth. After all, you know, this isn't going to be around forever. I just a little bit more. Every single one of us is going to come into contact with this temptation or this malady of more at some point in our lives. And so did one of the greatest heroes in the Bible by the name of David. David was a great king. He was a superb general, a respected leader, but But David also felt prey to this malady of more. Always just got to have just a little bit more. And it's in the book of 2 Samuel. David was, let me set the stage and then I'll read you what we're going to read today. But David had been taken care of, okay? He was king. He was in the palace. He had, you know, all these, all this cattle. He had an army. He had many wives. He had all the money. He had everything going on for him. And one day he goes out onto his lanai or whatever it is and kind of hangs out there, looks across, and you remember the story with me. He sees Bathsheba, and all of a sudden, he wants just a little bit more. That's not his wife, but she looks good, and I want her, so I got to figure out a way to get her. And you all know the story. David ends up calling Bathsheba over. They go and they get her. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. Now, all of a sudden, we have a problem. You don't get pregnant by accident, okay? There's something that happens, and now he says, I got to cover this up. So he comes up with this great idea and says, you know what? Her husband Uriah was off in the battlefield fighting for him while he stayed in his palace. He said, let's give him a 3-day pass. Let's have him come back home. He can have time with his family, and that will explain the whole pregnancy. He had a great plan. He had a great idea, but the problem is he was trying to cover it up. He was trying to cover up his sin, and it backfired on him. Because Uriah, when he came home, he said, I will not sleep in my home. I will not sleep on my bed. I will not relate to my family in that way because my heart is for the king. Well, that frustrated all of David's plans, and he had to come up with plan B. Plan B, if you look prior to 2 Samuel 19, you'll find that his second plan was, well, then send Uriah back into the battlefield, and he told his commanders, he said, find where the battle is the hottest, and I want you to have Uriah and a few go up there. And when they start fighting hard, tell everyone to back off and let Uriah take the bullets, basically. And that's what happened. David committed murder in order to cover up his sin, which was a desire that was to have more of what he wanted than what God had for him already. See, it always comes back to that. No matter who you are, when you hit those brick walls in life and those consequences come upon you, it's because we get sucked into this whole wanting more. So let's flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 9, because this is what God did when David had this desire for more. He sent a Nathan into his life. I don't know, maybe you have a Nathan in your life. If you don't, you need one. Nathan was sent by God to talk to David. Nathan respected him as king, but Nathan, because of his great love for the Lord, respected the Lord more than he would respect David. He'd speak the truth. And so he goes to David, and it says in verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink out of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herds to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him. The Bible says that David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to him, scripture we've heard many times that we never want to see God pointing at us saying, he said, David, you're the man. David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the son of Ammon. Nathan shows up in his life, and God was telling David through him that I have given you all that you needed, and if you would have needed more, I would have gladly given it to you. But instead, you went and manipulated things. You went and maneuvered things to work around me, and you've been struck, David, with the plague of just a little bit more. Now, before we're too hard on David and say, that's right, what was David thinking? How could David do something like that? Be very careful, because I found many times when I want to critique people in the Bible, They're there for a reason, to reflect back to me areas in my life where I've been struck with the same thing. I've been struck with the plague of just wanting a little bit more, and I'm willing to shuck and jive or manipulate or maneuver. So David, yes, he had a lot of mistakes, but we're going to find out in just a moment how God restores him. David fell prey to just wanting a little bit more. Is he really much different than you and me? David's heart, because of David's heart, here's one of the things I love about David. Because of David's heart, when Nathan spoke to him, it says in the Bible that he immediately fell to his knees and confessed, yes, I am the man. I am the sinner, and he repented. But you know what a lot of us do? When I say us, I mean people in the world. When they're confronted with the truth or they're confronted by God bringing responsibility back to them, they make excuses. They defend why they did what they did. Or they tell us why this should work, but what we need to do is fall on our knees. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, he's not looking for you to explain anything. He's looking for you to understand and receive whatever it is that's coming from him, whether it be correction, direction, vision, grace, mercy. You fill in the blank. He's looking for us to have a heart that's like David, that's willing to receive. So we all face this temptation of just a little bit more. Whether that's sexually, financially, relationally, whatever it may be, we just say just a little bit more, now, a little more influence, a little more reputation. And what I want to do is because the question comes down to this, what do we do then? If it's in our world and we're going to continually see this and deal with it, what do we need to know? The Bible gives us three keys to fight this temptation of wanting more. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with wanting more. God wants to bless us. He wants to give to us. But you know the difference when God wants to bless you with something versus you want to try to make something happen. You know what I mean? There's a difference between rolling a blessing down the hill into your life versus you trying to make this blessing happen, and it feels like you're rolling a boulder uphill. You're trying to make it happen. He says there's three keys we need to know about. And these are not just some points that I hope you hear and say, well, that's a pretty good message. You know, I'll try to remember that one, Pastor. I hope you look at them as keys that you can stick in your pocket. So when you go throughout your week in your life and you face this temptation or you struggle with whatever it is you struggle with, you take out these keys and you use them. Here's key number one. Write down gratefulness. Key number one is gratefulness. Gratefulness is a spirit that you develop in your heart. It's a little bit different than being appreciative. I appreciate a lot of people. I appreciate a lot of things. But usually when you appreciate something or someone, it's because they've done something for you or have given you something. Gratefulness is different in these regards. You're grateful regardless if anyone's done anything, said anything, or given you anything because you're choosing it. Gratefulness is a choice. You have to choose it. Well, Pastor, I don't have much to be grateful for. If you really knew my home, my family, if you knew my health, if you knew my life, I don't need to. The Bible says that we're to be grateful in all things. And when you choose that, it starts to transform your life. Well, I'm facing some bad news. Be grateful you're still here today. Well, how can I be grateful when I got all this negative stuff around me? How can you not? Because you're not going to be able to get out of that in your own strength. You need something that is a firm foundation. Start with the little things. Well, how many of you are grateful you're breathing right now? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Somebody didn't raise their hand. Check their pulse. How many of you are grateful you had a car that had a heater that worked when you came here today? How many of you are grateful that you have clothes on? How many of you are grateful that the person next to you has clothes on, right? You know, you're blessed. How many of you are grateful that you got some lunch plans? How many of you are grateful that you can afford to at least do something to be able to, you know, feed yourself? There's little things you can be grateful for. And you start with that. It's a key that unlocks something in the spiritual realm. Just be grateful. Yeah, just choose to be grateful. I can't tell you how many times I have had to choose. It was my choice. To choose to be grateful in the middle of some really bad news, right? Because it's easy to get sucked down that rabbit hole. Oh, woe is me, and life's happening, and this isn't fair. And you can do that, and life is not going to be fair. That's why you need the key to choose gratefulness. It transforms your mind and your heart. It opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come in and create or bring new blessings into your life. We express this through thankfulness. You know, being grateful is a choice. So is thankfulness. You choose to be thankful. But thankful is a response to something. Like if you were to if your mom and dad gave your kids a piece of candy and they came running to you and said, "Oh, look at what grandpa and grandma gave me. They gave me some candy." And you would say to them, "Did you tell them thank you?" "No." "Well, go back and tell them thank you." What are you doing? You're telling them to cultivate within their heart what it means to be grateful. Go and say thank you for the thing that you got, no matter how small it is. Because if you can be thankful for the little things in life, grandpas are going to bless you with more. How much more is God? He wants to bless you, but he's looking for that heart of gratefulness. This is what Paul is talking about. It's in one of the more pointed indictments against mankind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this: "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Paul was making a case that when a man is not grateful, he gets led, she gets led, down a wrong road until their foolish heart is darkened. God is saying through his apostle Paul, this is very important for us to be grateful for this reason alone, so we don't end up in a dark place. Have you ever been around ungrateful people? You ever been around somebody who just is not grateful about anything? It's like the entire world owes them something. And that is so frustrating. It sucks the life right out of you, doesn't it? You're just like, "Oh God, I don't want to be around these people." Why? Because it just takes from you. And God says, when you choose to be grateful, then you choose to be a giver. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. It's about giving because of what God has already given to you. You know, there's a lot of people in life that think the world owes them. I was driving down the road the other day. Have you ever had this happen to you? You're going along, cruising along, just minding all your, you know, the rules of the road and all that. And somebody wants to go and cross the road and just kind of jaywalk across the road. But they don't just like quickly scoot. They take their time like they own the road. You know what I mean? They just go walking out. And you have the right of way and they just look at you like, "I dare you, hit me." Right? And that happened to me last week and the flesh just rises up. I'm just like, "You ungrateful jaywalker." I was so tempted to hit that gas pedal, but I knew that wouldn't bode well for an outcome, my outcome. There's just a lot of entitlement that goes on. How do we get to that place where we feel so entitled like the world owes us? We don't understand what it means to be grateful. It leads us down a dark place to where we think everybody owes us. And the Bible says that's a foolish heart. You choose to be grateful. And that's hard. True story, it's from a number of years ago, but there was a little young man named David. He was a baby when this happened to him, but his stepfather wanted to get rid of him. He just was a drunk. He was, no good, in a dark place. I don't know what all was going on with him. So he decided to pour gasoline on his little stepson and light it. And somebody caught it quickly, enough to save his life, but he had first degree burns, 100% all over his body. And there was many surgeries that took place. This baby boy, this was the most horrendous thing that could have happened to him. And as he grew, there was so many surgeries. By the time this little baby was 9 years old, he had gone through 70 surgeries and skin grafts. Because you can imagine, as a little baby, you're burned all over, you start to grow, the skin would start to crack. And so they'd have to go in and do skin grafts and make that happen. So now he's 9 years old. He's gone through 70 skin grafts and surgeries just because his body couldn't keep up with it. And when David was about 12, somebody asked him, they said, "Don't you feel like you lost out on life? And don't you just feel angry about the man who did this to you? You spent most of your time in the hospital." And his answer at 12 years old reflected a heart of such gratefulness. He said, "No," he said, "not in the least. I'm alive, aren't I? And to me, that's good enough." I don't understand a mindset of a 12-year-old who could say something like that unless they chose to be grateful. Amen. They chose to be grateful. Gratefulness is so important. When we begin to develop gratefulness, we're going to find that our vocabulary will change. All of a sudden, it's going to be things like this: "Now I don't have to go to church, I get to go to church. I don't have to serve, I get to serve. I don't have to take out the trash, I get to take out the trash." Can you just hear how gratefulness changes your heart? Because I know our son, his chore was to take out the trash. "What do I always got to do?" One day we caught him because our driveway at our old house would go past this window, and he didn't know all the windows were open, so we could hear him grumbling and complaining. We said, Seth, go take out the trash. Oh, we always got to do everything around here. And which is kind of the joke in our family. I still say it to Lisa today. She'll say, will you get that for me? Why do I got to do everything around here? But Seth went out this day, and he got the garbage can. He's grumbling. Grabs the garbage can. He goes by the window and says, why do I got to do everything around here? I'm the smallest person in this house, and I got to do the hardest work. And he's just walking by, to which we were laughing our butts off, all right? We thought that was hilarious. We still joke about that today. But you see, he had the ability to walk out there, being the littlest one in the family. He had legs that worked. He had health and strength. He had all of that going for him. I know a number of people that would love to take the trash to the road. They would love to have enough strength in their legs to be able to walk across the room. But we forget that, don't we? We forget about it. That's why gratefulness is a choice. You must choose it. And here's the second key. The second key is righteousness. Righteousness. It's such an important element because it deals with not what you get, but how you get it. This element, this key, deals with not as much about what you get, that's important, but how you get what you get. The Lord is much more concerned, in my opinion, about how we get the things that we get. The Lord will give us, he'll add to us, but you know this, you and I can also scoot around him, right? Anytime you're going through your travels in life and you're wanting to work through the Lord and it seems like there's resistance and you decide to just work around him, you know what you call that? You call that a mass, a tumor, and that's got to be taken out whenever you try to get your way and try to avoid his. Righteousness deals with how you get what you get. Here's what it said. Listen to what David had said in 2 Samuel. He said, I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives. Remember that? He says, I gave all this, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And if that had been too little, I'd have given you more. I'd have given you more if you'd have just been grateful and if you would have considered righteousness, the way you're getting what you're getting. But no, you couldn't do that, David. You had to have Bathsheba, and then you had to cover up your sin. And how many of you know that sins do find you out, right? What you think you can hide, it always comes to the surface. It always does. And so that's why you've got to deal with that in a right way. In a right way. David had maneuvered around the Lord, even after the Lord had gifted him with so much. He said, but I want just a little bit more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I believe it's in your outlines, probably up on the screen. Let's read this one together on the very top. Good verse, we know it probably, but ready? Go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he didn't say, then some of these things will be added to you, a quarter of it, 7/8. You know, he didn't give a fraction here. He said, all things will be added to you. I've said this before, but it's been a while. If you seek Bible blessings, then you must do it the Bible way. If you want biblical blessings, the way the Bible talks about how God wants to bless you, then you've got to do it the Bible way. Putting together anything from a store is frustrating to me. I need their directions. And even if I have their directions, it still screws with me sometimes, especially if that store is IKEA, right? You know, what are these directions? How am I supposed to do this? But I'm going to tell you this, that if you want to receive Bible blessings the way God intended, you got to do it the Bible way. There's just no shucking and jiving on that. There's no maneuvering around that. So if you've ever asked yourself, why am I not receiving the blessings of God the way that God says he will bless me in his word, then the number one question has to be, and it's the one I ask myself, am I lining up with the word of God? Am I doing it the Bible way? Am I doing it the way that God prescribed, or have I drifted? Because we tend to drift at times. God doesn't mind that we drift. Of course, he doesn't want that. But what he minds more is when we ignore that and we keep drifting. We're not grateful. He says, you must be grateful and then develop righteousness. John chapter 3, verse 27 says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from his Father, from Father God. God understands that you're going to have appetites. He understands that I have appetites. We all have needs, but how you meet those needs is of utmost importance. Maybe you have a need for companionship. So how do you get a companion? Well, you get a companion through righteousness. If you miss that, and that's not your heart, you'll compromise. And that's why many times when we say, well, I want a relationship, and you say do it through righteousness, but that's taken too long, or it's not working the way I thought it should work, and we start doing our own thing, then we start to compromise in our faith because we want what we want. It brings it right back to the soul. Our soul is very powerful. Our soul wants what it wants. And the question on the floor today is if we're not going to be caught up in this, are we grateful and are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? In order to have righteousness in your heart, you need to consider two things. I put them in your outline. There's letter A and B. You have to consider, first of all, the source. All right? Where is your need that you have being met? What's the source of your need that's being met? Is it through God or is it through man? Is it through God or is it through this world? Consider the source. I drink a couple of these before I get up on the platform. So while worship's going on, I'm usually drinking one or two of these, if not more, so I can keep myself all ready and talk for hours upon hours upon hours to you. Not really. But if I had this bottle of water right here and I said, it's a great value purified drinking water. Let's say I got this bottle right here. Let's say I had another bottle just like it that was empty, and I went down to the Mississippi River, and I dunked it in the water, and I filled the bottle up, and I brought it to you, and I said, and you're thirsty, and you want a drink, and I said, you can have this one, or you can have this one from the MISSISSIPPI. Which one do you want? You'd all say, I want this one. Why would you say that? Because you considered the source. This thing came from Walmart. It says purified water. Looks purified. Looks more purified than the Mississippi River. And since I know you got that from the river, I'm not drinking that one. I'm going to consider the source. We would do that when it comes to drinking a bottle of water, but do we do that in our walk with God? Do we do that when we have needs in our lives? And there's nothing wrong with having needs. There's nothing wrong with having your needs met, but there's everything wrong if you skirt around God to get your needs met by anything but God. You have to consider the source. Remember, Jesus was tempted by the devil. By the way, the devil, he will do whatever he can to tempt us. He will. Did you know this? The devil will. He'll try to meet your needs. Did you know that? He has the ability to try and do that, to set you up and to give you what you need. But it's always going to cost you more than you want to pay, and it's always going to bury you deeper than you ever thought you could be buried. And he did that with Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 4, I think it was, the devil took him up and started to tempt him. And he said, listen, all of this that you see, he said, I'll give to you. And remember, Adam gave it away back in the garden. And so the devil had it. And he said, I'll give it to you. I'll give all of it to you if you'll just worship me. What was he doing? He was trying to get Jesus to work outside of the boundaries, so to speak. Father God said, I'm sending my son to die on a cross. And the devil said, let's see, I got a shortcut for you. I got an easier way if you'll just do it this way. But he stayed true to that because he considered the source. And not only did he consider the source, but, and you and I have to do that too, but letter B, when it comes to righteousness, you have to consider the consequences. If you think about the consequences, when you make a choice, there's always going to be consequences. If I leave this place right now, I take a gun and I go into a house or a store, hold somebody at gunpoint, you think I'm going to be home for dinner tonight? Probably not. Why? Because there's consequences when you make choices like that. That is a horrible example. That is a very tragic one, and I'm not going to do that. But you get my point. When we think something very dramatic that way, no, you couldn't get away with that. But many times we do these little things where we maneuver and manipulate and think we can get away with that as if God doesn't see it. But your sins have a way of finding you out. There's always consequences that we must consider. We can accumulate things in our life. There's nothing wrong with that. Cars, money, house, spouse. But we do this in different ways, and we can't do it through manipulation. We must do it through righteousness. It's through righteousness where God says that he wants to come and he wants to bless us. Now, I know I showed you a book last week. I'm going to show you another one. This is for you that are book readers. If you're not a book reader, you're not a book reader, but this one's called Lincoln on Leadership. It's one I read in Bible college. I read it every so often. I've never read It's a really good book. It's Abraham Lincoln when he led our country, and he talks about how we need to get out in office and be with the people. It talks about honesty and integrity. It talks about courage to handle criticism. And Abraham Lincoln was a God-fearing man, a godly man. And he made a comment in this book. So I recommend this book. This would be a book, it's a good read. And I'll leave it up here so you can see it. Just please don't take it because I want to read it again. And we'll put a link on the Facebook page too. But when I read this book recently, I was reminded of a comment that Abraham Lincoln made when he was giving, he gave a speech, but then he gave a prayer as well. Thank God for presidents who pray. Amen? That's a great thing. And he was very eloquent. He could talk in front of people and be able to communicate well. He was a great communicator. Right before he got up to speak, to mobilize the people, he was praying a prayer, and he said something that shocked me. He said something that I thought was a typo. Because when I read this book, I don't know why, but when I type talker than I think, you know? So I'm always trying to keep up. And so I sometimes have typos or I'll use the wrong tense of a word. But when I read a book, I don't know why it is. It's like a spiritual gift or something. I can find typos in books. That's not correct. It's wrong. And I don't know why they just jump out. They just do. And I read a comment he said, and he made this comment when he prayed. He said, "Without God, I must fail." And I thought, that can't be right. Without God, I don't get it. My brain just wasn't absorbing it. And he said, "Without God, I must fail." So I read it through and I thought, yeah, that's not the way we pray. We pray things like, "Without God, we will fail." Or he's saying, "I must fail." I don't understand it. And it took me a month as I was processing this that a man like this on leadership could say, ultimately what he was saying, what Abraham Lincoln realized, and he was expressing so beautifully, was that he knew he could impress people without God. He could do it on his own. But he said, but without God, I must fail. I can't continue and not see or experience the presence of God in my life. If I miss gratefulness, if I miss what it means of the righteousness of God, then it's going to lead me down a road that I don't want to go on. And we've seen this when people avoid God, when they try to succeed without God. And all of a sudden we see it in politicians today. We saw it in the life of Hitler. We saw it in the life of Stalin. I mean, the list could go on. But what Abraham Lincoln said was, without God, he wanted to fail. He wanted to fail. Even if he could impress the masses, he wanted God to make him fall flat on his face if God's presence wasn't near. It was so important to him. You know, David said this, pretty much the same thing in the Psalms. The same David with Bathsheba, the same David who committed murder. He said in Psalms 84:10, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." He's saying, if it doesn't come from God, then I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. Even if it means I'm just a doorkeeper, I'm good with that. What a courageous prayer that he prayed. It took me about a month before I prayed that. It was a scary prayer, but there came a point where I said, God, without you, I don't want to succeed. I don't want to do anything apart from you. Even if you have to remove me from what I do or, doing this, if that ever gets in the way of me having a heart after you, then do what you've got to do. Because I need you more than anything else in this world. Righteousness. You bring it back to righteousness. Consider not only the source, but consider the consequences of doing it your way, by the way. And then the third key is this. Write down the word nearness. If we're going to overcome this malady of more, just a little bit more, that temptation to always shuck and jive, then you've got to cultivate gratefulness, righteousness, and nearness to God. Nearness. When we're near God, we're not scrambling for more because we have all that we need. God is our provider. Amen? And if God's our provider and we're near him, he's going to give us what it is that we need. So I have to ask myself this question. When I'm scrambling, when I'm anxious, when I'm worried, when I'm fearful, I have to stop sometimes and say, wait a minute, why am I so anxious? Why am I so afraid? And I have to kind of reevaluate and say, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, and he's my provider, and he's my savior, then why am I feeling this? And almost always, it's because I've drifted a little bit from God. Nearness to God is so important. You draw near to him, he does what? Draws near to you. God is always there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. But sometimes we we struggle with that, and we don't see it as a lack of being near him. And so we start trying to be our own God when we get anxious or afraid. We start trying to answer the questions, but ultimately it's the Lord who fills your soul. Here's what it says in Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. Psalm 73:28 said it this way, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. David was expressing that God is the only one who can satisfy. And if we're not near him, no matter what you're going through, you draw near to God, and God will reveal himself to you. Let me conclude with this story. My kids are grown up now, our kids. Dre is older. Dre is 23 right now. Seth's 20. But when they were little and they were growing up, Dre was the first kid. So, you know, with the first kid, they kind of get away with a lot of things that the second kid doesn't, right? You spoil them a little bit more. Is that right? Is that true? And Drea would love to come, and she'd love to sleep in our room. And we would let her because we loved it. We loved being mom and dad. They just depended on us. And so Drea would come in. And what would happen is this. As she began to kind of get older, if she was ever couldn't sleep, if she became fearful, if she was scared, if there was a storm that rolled through town, she'd be knocking on our door. Mom, Dad, can I sleep with you? And we would let her in. And she'd come and she'd crawl into bed with us, and that was fine. But then all of a sudden, Seth came along. And when you have the second one come along, some changes need to take place, right? We needed to have some healthier boundaries because, you know, she can't sleep in our bed till she's in high school, right? I got to have some bed. I don't think that would happen, but we got to have some healthy boundaries. And so we started telling her, Drea, you need to go into your own room and sleep the night, the whole night, by yourself. All by myself? Yeah. We're in the next room. We're right there. But Dad, I want to sleep with you. Mom, I want to be in bed with you. No, you need to go into your room. You need to sleep there tonight. And I remember one particular night when we were wrestling through this. She came and she knocked on the door. Can I sleep with you? No. We took her to her bedroom. About 10 minutes later went by. There's a knock on the door. Mom, Dad, I feel sick. I mean, she was working it too. I just don't feel... I think I'm going to be sick. And we're like, you're fine. Go to bed. Of course, she was like, rats, that didn't work. So she tried to find another way. Mom and Dad, you know, it was about 10 minutes later, she'd knock on the door again. And after it was sick, she'd be like, I'm scared. I'm just afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be scared of. And we got her to her bedroom. And this one particular night, I went to bed. And I was about just getting into that sleep. You know what I'm talking about? Eyes are closed, you're just starting to drift off, and then all of a sudden you get this sensation that somebody's looking at you. And I opened up my eyes, and there she was. Nothing scares you more than opening up your eyes and somebody's an inch away from you going, Daddy, can I get in bed? I think I wet the bed just a little bit, all right? You know, Daddy, can I get in bed? Ah, I'm screaming. What are you doing? No, you can't get in bed with us. But why? I don't understand. Why can't I be in here with you? I want to be with you. I don't feel safe when I'm not with you. Drea, you got to go to your own room. So I walked her back to her bedroom. And I was feeling bad. I felt like a jerk for making her do this. There was a part of me, but that's because I'm not God. I'm human. But there's a part of me that just wanted to say, it's okay, baby. Come on. You know, come with Dad. And just give her everything she wanted. But I knew we had to have some boundaries. Dre, you need to go to your room. And then I went back to bed. I shut the door. And I just felt like a heel. I would look at my door, and you could see the little crack at the bottom of the door. You could see her pacing back and forth, just walking. And she knew not to knock. I mean, it's been the third or fourth time now. She knows the answer, but she wants to be near Mom and Dad. And finally, the pacing stopped. It got quiet. And I drifted off to sleep. The next morning, I woke up, and when I opened the door, there was my daughter right at the door, right outside my door, cuddled up, right next to the door, laying on the hardwood floor, fast asleep. And I looked, and I thought back on that many times, how my heart would just melt, you know, that she wanted to be so near us. She found her way to the nearest place that she could get to mom and dad. The hardness of the floor didn't matter to her. The only thing that mattered was that she was near us and that she was satisfied. The Lord spoke to my heart many years ago and said, Jim, you need to be a little bit more like your daughter. You need to get nearer to me. You need to quit worrying about what couch or chair you're going to sit in and worrying about how comfortable it might be to be in my presence. You need to get into a place where it doesn't matter, whatever hardwood floor you have to lay on, that you seek me first above all else and draw near to me. I asked the question this morning, what satisfies you? Is it you? Is it others? Is it a demand that you put on other people that they must act, feel, think? What does God have to say about that? Well, you find that answer when you draw near to God. And if you will drop nearness into your heart, along with righteousness and gratefulness, then you will boost your spiritual immune system. And you will be immune to this breakout of just a little bit more. And then you'll be able to say these words and mean it. Jesus is enough. Amen. Father, I thank you that you are enough. I thank you that you are our provider. And that, Lord God, you love us with such a love that even when we don't understand what's going on in our own hearts and lives, Father, you are faithful in all things to provide for us, to heal us, to deliver us. So, Father, I pray today that everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online, no matter what they're going through, that, Lord, as we become people that are grateful, as we become people that seek above all else righteousness, and as we draw near to you, that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way. Lord, may we leave differently than when we came here. May we leave with a heart that's been transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in your name. Amen.